The Gospel of John is made up of two books primarily. The first is called the Book of Signs, and the next is called the Book of Glory. It's just the way that scripture scholars look at the whole text of John's Gospel and work out John's methodology. So the first part of John's Gospel, the Book of Signs, has seven signs in it. The raising of Lazarus is the seventh sign. The first of the seven signs in John's Gospel, in that portion at the beginning, is the miracle at the wedding at Cana, turning water into wine. And then John moves through the healing of the synagogue official's son. He moves into the blind man being healed. There's the feeding of the 5,000. So he's using very physical things to demonstrate a specific point, and that point is the glory of God. Now, John also has used in those seven signs things that everybody can relate to. There's nobody in this church this evening who cannot relate to some extent to death. Everybody has had some experience, whether it be your pet fish or somebody very dear to you in your family. Death is that great leveller. It must have been curious, in a soft way of me putting it, for Lazarus. He had already been sick. He didn't get hit by a bus and just die. He died. So the life was being drawn out of him, and then he died. Jesus brings him back to life, and Lazarus must have shaken his head and said, "I have to go through all that again." Well, think about it. I mean, I'm just trying to be practical in one sense. So once we understand the simplicity or the practicality of it, because Lazarus would have to die again, then we start to understand why would John include these stories in such a methodological way? What's the point behind it? Well, I suppose firstly I'd say is that in this case, as Jesus said, he's not going to die. It's an opportunity for people to see the glory of God. That's the essence of it. And when people see the glory of God, their life, or they experience the glory of God, their life is actually changed. They are not the same person. And sometimes we who work closely to death, we experience that quite often, as I see a transformation unfold in people's lives as they watch a loved one breathe their last, particularly if it's been a long and a struggling death. And then people come to the realisation that in this sadness, there is peace. That's the transformation that I'm talking about. So when we think of the death of Lazarus, it does not mean, Lazarus' resurrection, as it were, is not Lazarus' restoration. That's not what we think about. When we think about the transformation in our life, it is that we are already embedded, we are already living part of our eternity. When we draw our last breath, when that tear, that final tear, which so often does at death, rolls down the cheek, when that happens, we have moved on. There is no finality for us because we believe. And that's the whole point of putting such an emphasis on the raising of Lazarus. It is not about restoration. It is about transformation. So who was transformed? Lazarus was the instrument. Who was transformed? Martha and Mary. Now, they acknowledged that they believed, but there was a doubtfulness in there. This removes all doubt by experiencing what they had gone through there. The other thing is, who else was transformed? It was all of the, well, John always calls them the Jews, but it was the witnesses who were there supporting Martha and Mary in the death of their brother. Next weekend is Palm Sunday, or we used to call it Passion Sunday. We begin that the celebrations next weekend by a small procession into the church. I'm going to have our first communion candidates carry palms into the church, if I can acquire them appropriately from a national park that you don't need to know about. But who were the people when Jesus came into Jerusalem to start what we now call Holy Week? Who were those people? The ones that were calling out, Hosanna, praise to the King. They were the ones who actually witnessed the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus. They were the same people. Their lives had been transformed. They were there loving and supporting Martha and Mary, and they were curious, I'm sure. And as many people do in a time of suffering, they don't know what to say, but that just being there is a peaceful presence. And then next week, because of that transformation in their life, they saw what happened, their lives are changed, and they recognise Jesus as not a healer, but they recognise him as the Son of God. That's what I mean by transformation. We have to struggle with that because quite often, during the course of our life, we block or we get blocked by our grief, by the enormous sadness. We cannot see a way ahead because of the depth of our tears. Well, in this, if you go and read in your own scriptures the fuller translation of the death of Lazarus, it says in there, Dominus flevit, Jesus wept. Shortest sentence in the New Testament, Jesus wept. Why would John put that in there? Why would that be such a noticeable thing when Jesus could have raised Lazarus and all would have been well? Jesus wept. Jesus was the Son of God. They were God's tears. When God saw the sadness of his people, their tears welled up in God's eyes, if you like, and they flowed forth in Jesus. What that demonstrates is the great depth of intimacy and friendship that Jesus has with his people. When you shed your tears over the loss and the sorrow of someone whom you love, know that your tears are united with the presence of God because you believe. If you did not believe, your tears would be a wailing. You often see that at some funerals too. People who go to extraordinary lengths to make a show of the grief. For people who believe, there's no need for a show, because what we experience is the transformation. The grief is sometimes in saying goodbye, that knowing that my life partner is not going to be sitting there anymore. The laughter that filled this house of ours, it's not going to be the same anymore. And that's a genuine sadness. But I think the deeper grief is that we will simply not be in the physical presence of someone that we loved. And that's fair enough for us to be sad. But our faith, our belief in the glory of God transforms us and takes us well beyond that. And that's why, as St. Julian of Norwich said, all things will be well, all manner of things will be well. But it does take time. And that's why John would have put in his gospel those references to another 2 days they waited before they went back to Judea. Then Martha says, oh, he's been there 4 days, he will smell by now. It takes time. But our tears are not wasted when it comes to grief. Our tears are simply, as I've often said, our tears are simply our body praying. The other sign that comes with this story with Lazarus is that we're told that he comes out of the tomb all bound with the cloths, even around his head. Fast forward 1 week, or 2 weeks yesterday, to Good Friday. And then we come forward to Easter Saturday, to Easter Sunday rather, and the Easter Vigil. And how is it described Pin your ears back this year and notice how the resurrection of Jesus is described. It's a tomb, same as Lazarus. There's a stone over it, same as Lazarus. Stone is removed, same as Lazarus. Lazarus is bound up when he comes out. Jesus is completely unbound and free. And we're told that the cloth that was around his head was actually wrapped up and placed not with the other cloths. There's a lot of detail there for a burial. And I think it balances out with what the detail is that we get with Lazarus. Those of us in the human condition, we are bound up. We need to be let free. With Jesus, for whom we believe and in whom we believe in. We believe in his resurrection. Nothing binds us up. So in a sense, we're in that waiting period, aren't we? We're kind of in the holding pattern, as it were, in our life. Don't waste that time. You might ask yourself, if I'm in this holding pattern of eternal life for the moment, what am I going to do with it? What am I doing with it? Am I wasting it? Or like some aircraft, am I just dumping fuel?